We'll be continuing our discussion about repentance in John the Baptist, and I think it's important because today we cannot overstress the fact to you, to the church, to Christians, how this idea of repentance in our teaching in the gospel is offensive, and the world is trying to take that out, even churches and cultural, what I call cultural Christianity as opposed to true faith, true Christians, and trying to take out repentance. And so it's important that we understand exactly what's going on here and discuss it in greater detail. Luke chapter 3, verse number 10. I'm actually going to read verse 8, and then we'll read 10 through 20. Verse number 8 says, "Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as a father,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." And verse number 10, "And the crowds asked him, 'What shall we do?' And he answered them, 'Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise.' Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, 'Teacher, what shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Collect no more than you are authorized to do.' And soldiers also asked, 'And we, what shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages.' As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, 'I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire.' So many other exhortations, he preached the good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added to them all, and he locked up John in prison." Excuse me. Let's pray. Father, today as we consider repentance, Lord, I know that many of us here today are saved. And Lord, certainly message is for us to be bold in our message and preaching and teaching repentance. Lord, we pray that you would bring repentance to our lost family and friends, our lost loved ones, our neighbors. Father God, that we would be faithful, true witness of you. But Lord, I also pray that as we as your church, as you call us to repent in Revelation over and over and over to your churches, you say to repent, that Lord, we too would repent. That we would repent of losing our first love. That we would repent of allowing in false teachings. That we would repent of compromising your truth even in our own lives. And Lord, as such, that you would come in and you would meet with us. And Father God, you would do great things amongst us so that you would receive the glory for your name's sake. Amen. Now what I want to do here is to look at verse number 8 and talk about what's going on. And we, like I said, we kind of began this last week. But first I want to address who can repent. Who can repent? In verse 8 we're told that God's able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. And what he means by that is that God can make children for Abraham out of anyone. And the phrase children for Abraham is not really children for Abraham. It's children of the promise of God's salvation. That's what he's talking about. So God, out of anyone can make his children. He can bring anyone to be his child. Abraham's children are not necessarily biological children, but they're spiritual children. Galatians 3:7, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. We're talking about sons of faith. Galatians 3:29, and if you are Christ's, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about that God can raise up children for Christ, people who belong to Christ, God's offspring, from anyone, heirs according to the promise. And if God can raise up children from the rocks, then He can raise up children from anyone. That is, He can save who we might consider to be unsavable. Did you know that? I kind of look at it like this. If God can save me, then there's hope for everybody. And we need to understand that. That God can save anyone. He can save the lost father or mother. He can save the lost aunt or uncle, the lost son or the lost daughter. He can save the fornicator. He can save the adulterer. He can save the homosexual. He can save anyone He chooses to save, and He's saving people even as we speak. He can save the gang member. As we sang, the vilest offender is made clean. The vilest. He can even save politicians. And we should pray for that. All of them. The whole bunch. And that should give us hope. The fact that God can raise up children from anyone should give us hope. And many of you have seen this in your own family. Maybe you didn't come from a Christian family, from a godly family, but God has somehow changed the branch from somehow. You can see how everyone else in the family has been going astray. They've been going the way of the world. They've rejected God. They've rejected His forgiveness. They've rejected His promises. But for some reason, God spoke to someone somewhere, and He's changed the branch of that family. I know many families in our church that that's the case. And so they're changing the course of history for their children, because they are now counted amongst those that are God followers. And as they preach and teach the message of Christ to their children, as Deuteronomy 6 tells us, then it'll be passed on from generation to generation, and they will become parts of His church. Maybe you felt like you were excluded from the things of God. Maybe you feel that way now. You know, there's some people that feel like they come to church because they want to be right with God. They do all the religious activities because they want to be right, but they feel like they're excluded from the family. They say, well, I've participated in great sin. Maybe they say, I've done unspeakable and unthinkable deeds. But the good news is you can still be God's child. That is, if God is working a work within you to bring you to a point of repentance, you can trust Him for salvation. We were all the same way. Every single one of us were really lost and left undone until God spoke into our world. And some of us, like I said, He speaks into our families. But people coming to church and those things don't matter. What matters is, are you trusting Christ for forgiveness? Have you repented of your sins, and are you trusting Him? So the message of who can repent is anyone. Anyone can repent and trust in Jesus so long as God is working in them, even in the hard cases. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 5, 27 and 32. Luke 5, He says, I hear some turning. Luke 5:27 is what it is. After this, He went out and saw a tax collector named Levi. We know who that is, don't we? Who is that? That's Matthew. The tax collector named Levi sitting at a tax booth, and He said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed Him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with him. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at the disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus identifies His purpose for being on this planet was to call sinners to repentance. That's the message of salvation. That's what He says, I'm going to do. In Matthew 1, I think 14 or 121, 118, the angel says, you should call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. Last week or the week before, we saw that Jesus means Yahweh saves. He saves them from their sins. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. See, the message of the gospel is for the lost. And God has given you the message of the gospel, and many of you have received that message. You have felt the Holy Spirit of God convicting you of your sin. You have called out to Christ for forgiveness based upon what He's done on the cross. And you know, without a shadow of a doubt, you've received that forgiveness. And God wants to take the same message that changed your life to other people, other lost people. It's as if the world is telling us today that we can only take salvation to people who are already saved. That we can't share the message of repentance with anyone other than those that are already like-minded and like faith. Well, that makes no sense. Jesus says He didn't come to hang out with all those people that thought they were righteous or even that they were. He came to hang out with sinners. And not just to hang out and be their friends so that they can be transformed into the righteous. Not the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, not the righteousness of some legalism, some sort of religious tradition. No, not that. But the righteousness of God. That is the forgiveness, the righteousness that God provides based upon the life that Christ lived. The message is for the lost. It's for people who are selfish. It's for people who have skeletons in their closet. It's for people who would be consider themselves filthy. And since the message of repentance is for everyone, then we should take it to everyone. Don't you think? It's as if I hate to say it like this, and there's no real polished way to say it, but it's like we want to take the gospel to where there's easy fruit. Low-hanging fruit. You know what I mean? Yeah, I mean, we need to be working with our children, certainly. But the gospel calls us to take the message to the world, to the people, to the sinners, where Jesus took it. Take it to people that we know need to be saved. Well, we would just want to grow the church, and we expect people just come in already saved, already like us. I don't know where they're getting converted. Who's reaching them? They're not getting saved at the corner store. And we expect them just to show up and start worshiping with us. Maybe, I know what, maybe they'll get mad at the church down the road and they'll just start to come to our church. Maybe that's a good church growth policy, isn't it? We'll just hope everybody gets mad down the road and comes here. No, that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's not supposed to be that way. The way it's supposed to be is that you are out there living your life on fire for God, giving glory to God, as we've sang, and letting your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And that is that they would, in turn, understand who God is. That you would be able to explain it to them. That you would be able to walk along beside them and help them to learn and grow and know who God is. You say, well, I don't have a theological education. Good. Go out there and share with them what God did to you. Share with them that there's a God who loves them. And He loves them so much that He could not allow them to keep going and living in their sin. You mean talk about sin? Yes, talk about sin. And He loves them so much that He won't allow them to keep going on in their sin. He wants to save them from that sin because that sin means certain destruction come the judgment. And because He loves them so much, He came and He died. He sent His Son to die for them. His Son paid the price that they should have paid. And share that with people. And that Jesus, if you want that, if you want that forgiveness, if you want what Jesus did, then you repent of your sins and you trust Him. That's what we share with people. It doesn't take a lot. We shouldn't just be waiting for everyone, the other churches, to implode so that when we can have a good crowd and feel good about ourselves. It's not the way it's supposed to work. Tell them about Jesus. Tell him how Christ made a difference in your life. Tell them what he's done since you've been saved. At a minimum, you can invite them to church. At a minimum. That's not the preferred way. I would prefer you just go over to their house and eat dinner with them once a week and talk to them about Jesus. I think that's the way God intended it. But the way we are in our culture and our society and everybody's so busy and that sort of thing, at a minimum, we can say, hey, why don't you come to church with me this week? They're telling me things that changed my life. I want you to hear it. I'm a part of a great Bible study on Sunday mornings, and we call it Sunday school. Why don't you come and be my guest this week? Not only is the message of salvation and repentance for everyone, it's also the work of God. And this is where we need to understand. It's not our work. It's not my job to convict someone. The Bible says that's the job of the Holy Spirit. This is a work of God, and God uses His children as part of His work. Verse number 8 says, God is able to raise up children. God is the one who brings people to repentance. God is the one who brings people to conviction of sin. God is the one that shows them their need for a Savior. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us that even our faith is a gift from God. Do you understand that? Our faith, you're not going to talk anyone into getting saved. God's working on them. He's either working on them or He's not working on them. And what you do is you come and tell them how to understand what's happening in their heart. And some of those people are going to know exactly what you're talking about. Because they're going to say, yeah, I've been living my life and it's a wreck and it's a shambles. And I've been trying to find peace and fulfillment and happiness. And I've been trying, but I just know that these things are leading me to death. These things aren't good. These things, that there's a God somewhere. Why won't He help? And you can stand and you can say, He has helped. We know that God was working in these people here because they had a genuine desire to respond to the message. They were responding to God's message. It was not John's work, but the work of God that they were responding to. God uses His people to do His work. That's true throughout the Bible. You'll see it everywhere you turn. God uses His people to do His work. Now, God could somehow have decided that He was not going to use human beings. But He did decide when He created us that He's going to make us in His image, and He's going to let us be image bearers on His planet, and He's going to let us bring Him glory. He's going to let us bring to Him glory, that is, worship. We're going to reflect Him and who He is. And we know that was perverted. We know that was perverted in the garden and that sin entered the world. But in Christ, God is remaking that. In Christ, all things are new. In Christ, you're a new creation if you're His. And so in Christ, you can now represent God once again. You're not God, but you're the hands and feet of God, are you not? Doesn't Jesus even call you His what? His body? That's His hands, His feet, everything in between. He's the head of the church. We are the body. We follow His lead. We do what He as He leads us. God uses the work of His people to do His work. You've been commanded to make disciples and to teach what Jesus taught. There's a whole world today, even underneath the cross, in churches all across our land, in churches in our cities, in our counties, in the rural areas, there's people who are under a cross, which implies one thing, but they're teaching some sort of man-made religion. They're teaching something that's not true. They're teaching something that's not what Christ taught. They're teaching worldliness. They're teaching They're teaching what man teaches, not what Christ taught. And that's going on over and over and over and over again. It's happening everywhere. It's God's work, but He uses the work of man. Consider Romans 10, 14 through 17, especially those of you who are going on the mission trip. But listen, this is for all of us. This is for all of us. The context here is that God uses His people. Romans 10, 14 through 17. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. In verse 17, so faith comes by hearing, from hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. You see, God uses the preacher. He uses His people. He uses the preacher to teach and to share the message. Consider Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8:31. When Philip asked him, listen, here's what's going on. This Ethiopian eunuch is reading the Old Testament. And he's wondering to himself, man, I'd like to understand what's going on. Now, God, through the Holy Spirit, could have certainly given him an illumination right then and illuminated his mind. He'd understand everything he's reading. But God didn't do that. God sent His servant Philip. And God sent His servant Philip, His man, to stand outside that chariot or whatever that thing was he was riding in and to ask the guy a question, do you understand what you're reading? Now, isn't God an all-powerful God? Doesn't God send the Holy Spirit? I mean, we're talking about in Acts. This is New Testament times. In Romans, New Testament times, the Holy Spirit can speak to people and do whatever He wants. But God has so said and so ordained that He's going to send His message through His people. And so Philip's there to explain to him the passages and everything concerning Christ. God uses His missionaries. What about the Great Commission? Matthew 18:28-20. We'll just go ahead and say 18. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus said. And He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. God's using you. You are the method. God could have just said, look, you know, I can't trust people. People are sinful. They're sheep. They all go astray. And so I can't depend upon them to share the gospel with each succeeding generation. I can't depend upon them to fulfill the Great Commission. So what I'm going to do is on the surface of the moon, I'm going to write the gospel. He could have done that. But He chose not to. He chose you and me. He's going to work through you and me. His Spirit's working inside of people, but He uses you and me to be His instruments by which that Spirit, it rings true with people. Matthew 24:14, Jesus says, and the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Jesus is telling us that we're going to proclaim the gospel. We and His people, who's proclaiming it? He's not here. The Holy Spirit's job is to bear witness to us that everything Christ has said is true, to bring to our remembrance the things that Christ has taught us. So who's the ones who are proclaiming? It's us. When the tongues of fire fell on the day of Pentecost, it was tongues of fire so that we could proclaim the message of God. The Holy Spirit bears witness to what is preached and what is taught so that then there's a new birth within that person's life. The key point here is that God uses men and women to preach and teach the gospel, and His Holy Spirit bears witness to those who hear that the message is true. We would not understand it to be true if the Holy Spirit wasn't working. It's not something that man does. It's something that God does. And as they understand that the message is true, they understand that they need forgiveness, and they repent of their sins, and they trust in what Jesus Christ has done for them. And then the veil is lifted from their eyes. Then they can see clearly all that God's been doing, because then the Holy Spirit of God moves into their life once they've repented and believed. So when you see people responding to the message of John, we understand that they're not responding because John was a great communicator. They're not responding because John had called them to repentance. That's not why they're responding. And I preach not to convince someone to be saved, but to bear witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ so that the Holy Spirit of God can bear witness that what I'm saying is true. And that God will convince you. It's important because people say you should not call people to repentance because that's the work of God. It is the work of God. And as such, you can call them to repentance. And you should. But if they repent, we must understand it's not because we call them to repentance, it's because God called them to repentance. And God uses us. He uses His people. He uses His church. We are instruments in God's hands. In John 6:44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." You understand that? What that says is that it's impossible for me to talk anyone into Christ. It's impossible for me to convict them of their sins. It's impossible for me. It's impossible for you. That's impossible. No one comes to Jesus unless the Holy Spirit is drawing them. Our job, our message, what we do because we are living for Christ, because we are following Him, is that we proclaim His message. And as we proclaim His message, the Holy Spirit draws them to Him. That's how it works. And if we're not proclaiming His message, they're not being drawn. The way you know that the Holy Spirit is working is that people come to the Lord. Romans 3:11 says, "No one understands, no one seeks God." What we are is we're instruments in God's hands to be used. If anyone's coming to God, he's coming because God is working in him. They're responding because God's Holy Spirit's working in their hearts, bearing witness that what we say, or what John was saying in this case, is true. And these people were even responding to a harsh message. And it's like today, we've got to just tiptoe around anything that may offend someone. I don't know if that comes from the political correctness or what. I want to tell you something. God can save Muslims. He can save Baptists. You know that? Thank God. He can save Muslims. He can save Presbyterians. He can save whoever He wants. It's as if today, the reason I say that is this. God can save whoever He wants. He can save the Muslim. He can save the Baptist. But we're in a situation right now in our world where everyone can say anything they want except for you. Do you understand that? It doesn't matter. The Muslims can say whatever. If you don't believe with us, we're going to cut your head off. You can't even say, "Hey, Jesus died for your sins," because as soon as you do this, "You called me a sinner. How dare you condemn me?" A Muslim's going to threaten to cut your head off, and you're over here screaming about us telling about Jesus. It doesn't make any sense. It's a spiritual war. The people, the flesh and blood, these people, they're image bearers of God. Satan's got a hold of the world. It's his world. The world belongs to him. It's under the power of Satan. You are under the power of God. God's not called us to give in to the world. He's not called us to political correctness. He's called us to the faith of John the Baptist. And as we'll see in a minute, it wasn't a good faith. But guess where John is today? Guess where Herod is? Unless he repented. No one understands. No one seeks God. In verses 16 and 17, we're told that the Messiah will baptize us with the Spirit and fire. This refers to two separate groups. You may be a little confused. Some people see that as the Spirit and fire, meaning the Spirit is the Holy Spirit and fire being the fire that I talked about, the fire of the Holy Spirit. But that is not what he's talking about. He's talking about two separate groups. He baptizes some with the Spirit. He baptizes the others with fire. And that's what he goes on to explain here. There's wheat and there's chaff. The wheat is those who listen to the Spirit, who have repented of their sins, who are trusting God for salvation. The chaff are those who have not. Those are going to be baptized in fire, eternal judgment that's coming and waiting on them. That's the message. And these people here, they were responding to God's message because God was working in their life. And you know how they, you know that God was working? Because they weren't offended. We have people responding to some sort of cultural claim of Christianity. We don't even know if they're real Christians. They don't understand sin. They don't understand repentance. They don't understand that Jesus' death was a penal substitutionary atonement, meaning he paid the wrath of God for us on our behalf. They say, well, Jesus was just some sort of good substitute, a good example of the life that we should live. They deny the bodily resurrection. They deny the crucifixion. They deny it all. We have to understand that the world does not want us preaching and teaching repentance. And it's not the world as in the people. It's the prince of the world who is Satan. Verse 15 tells us that they were seeking Jesus in their hearts and they were asking, is John the Messiah? So salvation comes and repentance is for everyone. Salvation is the work of God. And then we see salvation is noticeable. It's noticeable because of the repentance. When salvation and repentance occur, people are going to see it. Luke talks about three groups. There's the crowds who were mostly Jews. There were tax collectors who were despised thieves amongst everyone. And then there were the soldiers who were Greeks or Gentiles. And they would use force to get money from people. They would extort money from them. So they would say, we will protect you, but you've got to pay us. And then there was the tax collectors, and the tax collectors had won the bid. And they could receive taxes for Rome, but then they could charge a little extra for their own expense, and so they would charge a lot extra, and people had to pay it. And they're all asking one question, what should we do? They should be changed. That's what he's saying, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. That means you've repented, then your life is going to look different. They're going to be compassionate. They're going to be generous. They're going to be content with their wages. Certainly doesn't describe our world today, does it? Compassionate, generous, and content. The selfish behaviors of the unrepentant life are engulfed in a newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that therefore you're a new creation. The new has come. The old is gone. The old has passed away. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. The old is gone. Jesus tells us that you're going to recognize people by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Are figs from thistles? Matthew 7:16. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I'm not telling you to produce good fruit. I want you to understand that. I think this is the heart of the message, really. The last thing I would want you to do, any of you, is to say, well, Brother Tony said if we don't produce good fruit, we're not a good tree. We're going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. Don't change. Don't change because I said to change. The fruit of your tree, the few fruit of the trees of the people we see reveal to us the condition of the heart. If the fruit on your tree is bad fruit, don't try to change the fruit. Change the tree. Change the heart. Listen to the Holy Spirit of God saying repent. Because the fruit of repentance is a good tree. The fruit of repentance is a new fruit on the tree. Because the tree has been changed. We can't talk someone into to changing. God forbid, no. It is the sin in your life that shows you that there's still a problem with repentance in your heart. And you keep struggling with the sin. It keeps struggling with lust. Keep struggling with pornography. Keep struggling with addictions. Keep struggling with those things. It shows you that you've not trusted Jesus yet. It shows you that your heart's unrepentant. That you really crave those things. That you really want those things. You know you shouldn't, but you do. Give it to God. Truly, truly give it to Him. Trust in what Jesus Christ has done. Don't change just because I said to change. If you see a problem, talk to God about it. And that's the point here, is that this is a message. The message of salvation and repentance is good news. He says down in verse number 18, He says, so with many other exhortations, He preached good news to the people. Now, He's just got done telling them that there's fire of judgment and there's salvation. He's just got done telling them that there's wheat and there's chaff. He's just got done telling them that some of them are going to be baptized with the Spirit and some of them into eternal fire. And the Bible calls this good news. Good news. It is good news. It's good news. It's good news for you. It's good news for me. It's better to know the truth and be able to respond to God and what God is doing in your life than to not know the truth. And the world is, ignorance is bliss, man. Ignorance is bliss. Just don't talk to me about that right now. I don't want to know. Don't talk to me about God. Don't talk to me about Jesus. Don't talk to me. I'm having too much fun. Some of you young people, you're still holding out. You've not quite said, hey, this is my faith, and I own this faith, and I don't care if my parents believe. I don't care if they drag me to church. I'm going to get up and drag them to church, because you're still holding out that when I go off to college, I'm going to party and have a great time. I'm going to go experience life. I'm going to go suck the nectar out of it. So I'm just going through the motions right now. And once I've sown my wild oats, then I will go. And that's what the world does. Leave me alone. Everybody wants somebody to throw them a life preserver once they're in the water, but no one wants to listen to the captain when they're on the boat. It's good news. It's good news that they can escape the fire. Why is it good news? Why isn't good news that you can escape the fire? Because there's a fire coming and the building's going to burn and you're in it. Why is it good news that there's a lifeboat and you can get off the boat? There's a lifeboat over there and you get in it because this boat's sinking. The world and everything in it's perishing, the Bible says. And this is our message. This is the good news, the Bible says. This is the good news. The good news for us. When people realize God is going to judge the living and the dead, and that those sins in their lives, that those things that they're feeling guilty about, that the Holy Spirit's causing them to feel guilt about, that those sins will be the determining factor in their condemnation. But then you say there's hope. They can be forgiven of their sin and escape eternal damnation. And the determining factor of their forgiveness is repenting of their sins and believing upon Jesus Christ who died to pay for their sins, the substitute for their sin. He died on the cross. The reason the gospel is good news is because the world indeed is perishing. And you've been called not to save your life, but to lose it for Christ's behalf. You've been called to take up your cross and follow Him and to be His hands and feet in this world. And the Holy Spirit of God works inside of you to help you live for Him day in and day out and take His message and proclaim this message of salvation and repentance to the world. You know, in truth, and I was thinking about this, we're all the homeless guy on the corner saying, the end is near. That guy that we laugh at, he's lost it. No, that's us. The end is near, but there's hope. There's hope in Jesus. It's good news. When you see that guy, you know, I don't think, man, he's right. The end is near. At least he's telling somebody. And then I want us to know that the message of salvation is not good news for everyone, and we must know that. It's bad news for those who don't repent. And that's the problem we're in our culture today. They know that. They know what we preach better than we know what we preach. They know when we tell them that Jesus saves them from their sins, that unless they accept Jesus, they're not saved from their sins, and that they will stand before a just and holy God. They know that, and that's why they're irate. Because no one wants to be told that what they're doing is wrong. But does that mean we don't tell them? I mean, we don't go up and say, hey, what you're doing is wrong. But what we do is we say, repent, that Jesus died for you, man. God loves you so much that He does not want you to die in your sin. You don't have to name them. They know what they're saying. You don't have to name them. But we also don't look the other way. If someone asks us if something's sin, you say yes if it's sin. If the Bible calls it sin, it's sin. But the point is that it's bad news for those who don't repent. The message is only good news for those who accept. To others, it's bad. It's as true today as it was in John the Baptist's day. And you are going to suffer persecution for this message. Do you know that? You're going to suffer for it. There's people going to not like you. There are going to be people saying you're a Neanderthal, you're barbaric, you're unenlightened, you're an idiot, you're weak. And the numbers of those around you, the Christian churches, they're going to be getting fewer and fewer just to prove it. Society's already accepted that God did not create the world, that we are all here by evolution, and you're just a few peasants holding on to some sort of old-time way of thinking, unenlightened. Society's already given in to homosexual marriage, and that's already done deal. The battle's already been lost. If you're still fighting it, you need to know that battle's gone. You just might as well accept homosexuality as the God's preferred way. That's what they say. It's okay. It doesn't matter. God doesn't care. That's the way society's going. That's the way society already is. It's not going anywhere. It's already there. And your message is a message of hope and forgiveness regardless of what their sin is. Regardless of what they're in, God can save them just like He saved me, just like He saved you. But they cannot be saved unless they know that the truth of the gospel. And what happened here with John the Baptist is John the Baptist spoke out against Herodias. Herodias was Herod Antipas' wife. But before she was Herod Antipas' wife, she was Philip the First's wife. And Philip the First was Herod Antipas' brother. And so Herod Antipas divorced his wife and took his brother's wife as his own. And so what happened was, John the Baptist spoke out and said, that's wrong. You need to repent of that. You shouldn't be doing that. And so what did Herodias do? Herodias knew her husband, her second husband, was a womanizer. And so she had her daughter by Philip, Salome, come and dance in front of Herod and lure him into lust. And he was so infatuated by her, he said, listen, you can ask for anything, even up to half the kingdom, and I'll give it to you. And so Salome went over to her mother, Herodias, and said, what shall I ask for? And Herodias, because John the Baptist spoke out against what she had done, said, you need to ask for John the Baptist's head on a platter. And that ended up getting John the Baptist killed, because he spoke out against what the world was doing, against what's happening even now. And we've got to decide, do we believe God can save people or not? If we do not allow God to use us, then we are not going to see people being saved, because He works through His people. He works through you and I. Is it a popular message? No. Must we communicate in love? Yes. We are not going to be like those Westboro Baptist people. And if you don't know who I'm talking about, do not Google them. Just know that they're horrible. God does not hate fags, as they say. God loves people because we're made in His image. And all of us, deserve the same fate. And only by His grace is He saving some of us out of it. And He can save the gay guy just like He saves the straight guy. Because we're all sin. Sexual sin, sexual sin too, by the way. people say, well, the homosexual is an abomination. Well, how many of you sit in front of the computer screen all night looking at pornography, sexual sin? How many of you are withholding yourself from your spouse, sexual sin? How many of you are fornicating, having sex outside of marriage, sexual sin, sexual perversion? Perversion of what God has given us to be right and pure and holy and right. We need to understand that. We do not say, though, that it's normal and that it's okay. It's not okay. Our message is not just to look the other way, but our message is a message of repentance and salvation to all who believe. I just want us to hear this. This is the conclusion right here, one verse, Romans 1:16. Maybe we would say this today. Maybe today you would say this, that you feel the Holy Spirit work, God working in your life, and you would say, Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Let's pray.